What a wonderful opportunity this is, church. I want to close us out this morning with, I'm not going to preach you a whole sermon, but to give you just a little bit of a snippet this morning from John chapter 10 on the shepherd we can trust. The shepherd we can trust. First century Judaism would have been intimately familiar with the role and the function of a shepherd. A shepherd is a person who feeds, who watches, who guards sheep. Shepherding was a staple of near Eastern ancient life, as sheep were used for meat, they were used for wool, they were used for milk, they were used by the Jewish people as sacrificial animals. So, I mean, even if you weren't a shepherd yourself, you knew shepherds, you traded with them, you bought from them, you hired them. This idea of shepherding, even as we saw there in 1 Peter, is not just physical. This idea of shepherding also has a spiritual connotation to it as well. Throughout the Old Testament, shepherding was used to describe or as a metaphor for any kind of leadership over people. Kings were called to shepherd their kingdoms. Prophets and priests were called to shepherd the people of God. Even in Psalms chapter 80, God himself is called the shepherd of Israel. So just as shepherds are called to feed, to lead, as James said, to bleed for their sheep, leaders of men are called to do the same. This morning, as we look at John chapter 10, Jesus gives an illustration that may be familiar to many of us of the good shepherd. But before we step into this text together, one thing about John chapter 10 that I want us to kind of recognize and wrap our minds around is that this text of Scripture doesn't just appear in a vacuum. You know, John chapter 10 is often used, and not necessarily wrongly, it's kind of this Hallmark card illustration of Jesus, and it's real warm and bubbly, which is not necessarily wrong. But we need to recognize that John 10 is part of an ongoing confrontation that Jesus has with the religious leaders of his day. This confrontation, as they are debating Jesus' identity, they're debating Jesus' authority, they're debating Jesus' mission. Between John 7 and John 10, this hostility against the work and the person of Christ begins to grow primarily from these religious leaders as they begin to see Jesus as a threat to everything that they controlled. This increasing tension really comes to a head in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man on the Sabbath. And rather than celebrating this miraculous work of God, the religious leaders hear about what Christ has done, and they go to this blind man, and they interrogate him, and they ridicule him, and they reject his testimony. As this man says to them, Jesus must be from God if he was able to do such a miracle like this. And ultimately, they excommunicate this man who had been healed purely out of spite and hatred for Jesus. John 9 closes with Jesus accepting this healed man. And in the closing verses of John 9, if you read, he then rebukes a group of Pharisees that are sitting there. These are the religious leaders of the day. And he tells them that they, as the leaders of Israel, were under judgment. He says they were under judgment because they claimed to see. He had just healed this blind man and gave him the ability to see. And Jesus says, listen, you guys claim to see. You're supposed to be spiritual leaders. You're supposed to have insight and access to God. But he says you are spiritually blind. John 10 is not an isolated situation. If you've read through the Gospels, you would know that all throughout Jesus' ministry, he constantly rebuked the corruption of Israel's leaders. He said that they valued tradition over truth, that they wanted to be served more than they wanted to serve. He called them vipers. He called them hypocrites. He said they were a den of thieves. Just a couple of chapters earlier in John, he said that they were children of the devil. They exploited the vulnerable. They neglected the needy. They manipulated God's people for their own selfish gain. For far too long, the very ones who had been called to shepherd God's people, to care for Israel, instead cared about themselves. Which brings us to the text. this morning. John 10, if you have your copy of God's Word, you can open there with me. If not, the words will be on the screen. And so as we look at John 10 this morning, as we look at the words of Christ, I want us to see three movements of Jesus in response to the failure of Israel's leaders. We're going to see a confrontation, we're going to see a claim, and then we're going to see a promise. A confrontation, a claim, and a promise. Beginning in verse 1, the first movement that we see is the confrontation. If you look at verse 1 with me, Jesus begins again. Remember, he is responding to these Pharisees. And here in verse 1, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." He says the gatekeeper opens it for him. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all of his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow them because they know his voice. They'll never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Again, with the necessity of shepherds and sheep during these days, many villages had communal sheep pens. These sheep pens would often be made up of tall stone fences. They would have one way in and one way out, and it would be a place for the shepherd to bring his sheep as he was going away or going home, and they would be in this pen, and this pen would be guarded by a watchman. And the watchman would wait, and when that shepherd would return the next day, he would give this shepherd access to the sheep there in the pen. And so here in this text, Jesus is using this common imagery of this sheep pen and this door and this watchman and the shepherds to show that the leaders of Israel are illegitimate shepherds. In this picture that Jesus is painting, we can read in verse 16 and recognize that the sheep pen is representative of Israel. That those sheep there in that pen belong to Israel. They are God's covenant people. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders are the thieves and the robbers who sneak into the pen, who don't come through the door, but rather they sneak over in order to exploit and harm God's people. And see, by giving this story, this illustration, this parable, what Jesus is doing is exposing these religious leaders. These men who deny his miraculous works, his wonderful words, the obvious power of God on display in his life. And he's showing to those who are watching that they are spiritual frauds. Just a few chapters earlier, Jesus, in another confrontation, says to the religious leaders, "If you knew the Father, you would know me." Simply stated, Jesus says to them, if they actually had a relationship with Yahweh, if they actually had a relationship with God the Father, then they would recognize Jesus as the Messiah that was sent on their behalf. But instead, these spiritually blind religious leaders vehemently oppose the person and the work and the cause of Christ. And so the point that Jesus is making here in this story is that in rejecting the Son, they in turn rejected the Father. And therefore, they had no legitimate claim. They had no legitimate authority over God's sheep. Rather than coming through the gates, they climbed over the fence. They denied the truths of God. Yet they used God's people for power, for money, for fame and prestige, like thieves and robbers. Jesus is saying here to these religious leaders that they don't care for the flock. They only care about benefiting themselves. He's confronting Israel's corrupt leaders in order to expose their failure. But at the same time, what Jesus is doing is setting the stage for what a true shepherd looks like. As with many of his parables, his illustrations, his story, as Jesus tells about this sheepfold, the sheep pen, and the thieves and robbers, those who are listening are confused. They don't understand the point that Jesus is trying to make. So as you continue from verses 7 to verse 18, Jesus begins to expand on this illustration that he has given. And one thing that's interesting in verse 7 is that there's this shift in imagery. There in verse 7, we move from the confrontation to the claim. If you look at verse 7 with me, in verse 7, Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Throughout the book of John, Jesus gives seven famous I am statements. Here in our text this morning, we find the third. Jesus says, "I am the gate." Some of you may be more familiar with, "I am the door." The entire shepherding narrative that Jesus gives is comprised of verse 1 to verse 18. And again, when you read it from verse 1 to verse 18, verse 7 to 10 seems to be kind of like this shift apart from what Jesus is saying. It kind of deviates away from the rest of the narrative. It can somewhat seem to be out of place, but what I want us to recognize is that while Jesus shifts the image, all of his points remain interconnected. You see, because Jesus is the gate, what that means is that Jesus is the only authorized way to have access to the flock. There's one way in and one way out. So again, by rejecting Christ, these religious leaders have bypassed the gate, and therefore they illegitimately claim authority over his flock. But primarily, as we look at verses 7 to 10, Jesus' a statement about being the gate is not about access to the sheep, but it's primarily about access for the sheep, as you find in verse 7. What is this gate that Jesus is speaking of? Well, it's the gate of salvation. There in verse 9, Jesus spells this out very clearly. He says, "If anyone who comes to me will," that is a promise, "they will be saved." You know, this claim naturally brings a question to the front of our minds: saved from what? Well, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, at the beginning of Christ's life, the Bible says, "You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." Saved is the Greek word sozo. It means to be delivered from danger, to be rescued from destruction. And I just want to say to you this morning that the greatest danger, listen to me, the greatest destroyer of humanity is not disease, it's not poverty, it's not war, it's not injustices, but the greatest threat, the greatest destroyer, the greatest disease and danger of humanity is sin. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of our sin, the price of our sin, is death. The reward that we have earned for our sin against a holy, a just, a perfect God is condemnation. It's eternal separation, judgment from the one who created us. But the good news, church, is that because there was no way for us to save ourselves, God sent his son. Listen to me, church. The salvation that Christ offers is much more than just being spared from bad luck. It's much more than just being spared from hard times. It's much more than just being spared in this world. It's about being spared from this world. The salvation that Christ offers is the opportunity to be reconciled, to be made right with God the Father. Listen to me, it's the opportunity to be forgiven of the sins which condemn us, and in effect then to have a guaranteed relationship and eternal life with God. Listen, but it's a salvation that came at a high price. As the Son of God and God the Son, there on Calvary was hung high and stretched wide. as he had nails placed in his hands and his feet, a crown of thorn upon his head, and a spear driven into his side, as on the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, him who knew no sin, him who could not sin, became sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. So that we who are sinners by choice, we who are sinners by nature, could be justified, could be declared no longer guilty in the sight of a holy God, so that we could enter into his presence for eternity. Listen to me, that by faith in Christ alone, we could bear all the gifts, we could bear all the privileges that Jesus deserves, because he took the punishment that we deserve. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. What a sweet promise that is for all who would heed the call of Christ. That being said, we've also got to recognize that when Jesus says, "I am the gate," it's a wonderful promise, but it's also a claim of exclusivity. Just as in a sheep pen, there was one way in and one way out. The salvation of man comes one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there is no man, whoever has or ever will, come to the Father but by through Christ. Listen, there's all kind of religions, there's all kind of teachers, there's all kind of drugs and pursuits of this world that will promise you salvation, that will promise you hope. But as the proverb says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. The salvation of man comes only through Christ. There's not many roads to heaven. There's one, and his name is Jesus. I am the gate. It's a claim of salvation. It's a claim of exclusivity. It's a claim of provision. As you look there at the end of verse 9, Jesus says, "Those who come in through me will go out and find pasture." We talk about the Lord who provides, the one who cares for his sheep. Listen, he doesn't just offer you life. He offers you life abundant. We see the confrontation. We see the claim. And then lastly, we see the promise. Look at verse 11. There in verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them. He runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand. He doesn't care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." As you come to verse 11, you find really the climactic arc, the anchor of this entire passage in Jesus' argument. I am the good shepherd. You know, when you understand the context of this claim, you can see how it's kind of a sharp sword that Jesus is stabbing these religious leaders with. See, here in verse 11, Jesus sets him up as the fulfillment of all that the religious leaders should have been, and at the same time, the antithesis of all that they actually were. They were thieves and robbers. They had illegitimate claim to the flock. Their ways led to death, to oppression, to exploitation. Their desire was to steal, to kill, and destroy. Like hired hands, they were just in it for the money. They were in it for the power. They didn't actually care about the sheep. They were more interested in themselves than they were the people of God. But Jesus, here in verse 10, Jesus sets the model of what a true shepherd looks like. Listen, Jesus is the one who came for his children. He is the legitimate shepherd who cares for, who guides, who protects his sheep. He's the one that leads them to green pastures and beside still waters. Listen, he leads not by coercion or force, but by modeling the path. He's a shepherd whose sheep know his voice, and he knows their name. The one who laid down his life so his sheep could have abundant life. The door that delivers from the bondage of religion and gives way to the freedom of relationship. He is the good shepherd. you know, even more than a comfort to the soul of those who know him as shepherd. Verse 11 stands as a fulfillment of a promise that was made back in Ezekiel 34. I want you to see this. As Jesus declares to the Pharisees, these religious leaders, as he's standing there, he's giving the story, and he gives this declaration, I am the good shepherd. They know exactly what he's talking about. So I'm going to read you a portion of scripture from Ezekiel 34. I want you to just stay with me. There in verse 1, Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Remember, this is Old Testament. This is hundreds of years prior. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, you wear the wool, you butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, you haven't healed the sick, you haven't bandaged the injured, you haven't brought back the strays or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty. In verse 6, he says, my flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. He says, my flock was scattered all over the face of the whole earth. In verse 7, he says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God. Because my flock, lacking a shepherd, has become prey and food for every wild animal. Because my shepherds do not search for my flock, because the shepherds feed themselves rather than my flock. He says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the word of the Lord says. Look, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my flock from them. I will prevent them from shepherding the flock. He said, they're no longer going to feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths. And in verse 11, for this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. Listen, this was nothing new. All throughout Israel's history, their leaders had failed as shepherds. They fed themselves, they neglected the weak, they ruled with harshness, they scattered the flock. So God promised judgment. He promised that he would remove Israel's leaders from leading the flock, but he also promised rescue, that he would rescue his flock from these failed shepherds, and he would care for them himself. But that's not the end. As you then continue in Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, it says, the Lord says, I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. Now, just a little bit of history. You got to recognize the book of Ezekiel was written 400 years after the death of David. It is written 15 years after the last Davidic king. So when the Lord says that he is going to establish one shepherd, his son David, what he is doing is he is foreshadowing. He is giving a promise of a future Davidic king, the Messiah, who would be the one true shepherd for all of God's people. So now understanding that, let's read the words of Christ again. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the Messiah King who came to rescue his sheep from false leaders, who came to give them abundant life by laying down his life for them. Verse 16 tells us that he is the shepherd of not only the Jews, but that he is the shepherd of all who would heed his call, all who would trust in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And so the question for all of us this morning is recognizing who Jesus is, recognizing that he is the good shepherd. The question is he my shepherd? Is he my shepherd? Do I belong to his flock? The gift of salvation, the invitation to green pastures, isn't just for some, it's for all. Listen, on the cross, Christ died for the sins of the world. That's 1 John 2:2, that he is the propitiation. He is the satisfactory payment. He is the atoning sacrifice for not just our sins, but the sins of the world. But recognize that while the blood of Christ is sufficient to save all, it is only applied to those who believe, to those who turn from their sin and in turn then turn to the Savior. Salvation is not based on your works. It's not based on how good of a person you are. It's not based on your lineage. It's not based on your prestige. It's not based on anything you have done in this life, but rather it is based on faith and faith alone. So yes, John 10 is a rebuke to these crooked leaders of Israel, but even more important for us this morning, John 10 is an invitation. An invitation to the freedom, the salvation, and abundant life that is offered only in Christ, church. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Jesus, he is the true, the legitimate shepherd king who offers salvation and provision to his sheep. We see the confrontation as Jesus condemns false shepherds. We see the claim as Jesus claims salvific exclusivity, and we see the promise of Jesus as the good shepherd for all who would believe. So as I close this morning, I just leave you with three appeals. First, to these three men right here. You've been called, you've been affirmed, you've been covenanted into shepherding the flock. So lead like Jesus. Know the sheep, call them by name, protect them, feed them. Be the kind of shepherd who lays yourself down because you follow the good shepherd. To the church, may your ultimate comfort and rest always be found in Jesus. He is the good shepherd. Listen, these men are under shepherds. I am an under shepherd. We are called, we are committed, we are expected to faithfully serve you, but we are not the Savior. Men will always fail you. But he never will. He's a shepherd you can trust. Now, for those of you this morning who may not know him as the good shepherd, maybe you've never accepted the gospel invitation to come through Christ. I want to just offer one last appeal to enter through the door and find abundant life. Listen, false religions, false teachers will promise life. This world will promise you life, but only Jesus. Listen, only Jesus can give you life. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, hear his words. It's a promise. I am the door. If anyone, listen, there's nobody that is exempt from this promise. If anyone, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, enters by me, he will be saved. Every head bowed and eyes closed. As I close this morning, I do just want to offer an invitation to those who may not know Christ as shepherd. Again, our sin has condemned us against God. But on the cross, Jesus did. He paid the price that we should have paid, died the death that we should have died so that we could have the life that only he should have, that we could have eternal, abundant life. The Bible tells us if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, another promise, you will be saved. So if you're here and you haven't done it, recognize your sins. And at the same time, turning from your sins, turn towards Jesus, trusting in him, believing in him to save you, to do what he's promised.